your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we looked, I was reading my Bible one day, and I came across that verse, and then I noticed some other things in the New Testament. For example, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I came up with five different areas that speak of the unsearchable things of God. The first one was his greatness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. That's Psalm 145:3. And then the riches of Christ. Paul says, "And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then the love of Christ. "And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then God's judgments and ways. You know this verse. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then lastly, I know you know this verse, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Now, last time together, we looked at the first three points. And I want to review them very quickly so we can get to our text today, which is God's judgments and ways. We looked at his greatness, the excellency of his glory, the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his redemption, and the greatness of his power, the greatness of his goodness, and the greatness of his person. And that's what we looked at last time. Then we looked at Ephesians 3:8, where it speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I had you turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And we read the first three chapters and found that there were 40 things that speak to us of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, when it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, well, what is that? And let me read them to you. There's 40, and I'm going to read them to you very quickly. We have grace from God. We have his peace. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen in him. We're sanctified and without blame. We're loved. We're predestinated. We're adopted as sons. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We're friends of God. We've been brought into his confidence. We have an inheritance from him. We are to the praise of his glory. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're given power, made alive, freed from Satan, raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenlies, shown kindness, created unto good works, made near, reconciled, made one new man, the enmity is removed, and we're given access to the presence of God. We're no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. We're of the household of God. We're built on a sure foundation. We are a holy temple unto the Lord. The mystery of Christ is revealed unto us. We're members of his body. We're partakers of his promise. We're object lessons to angels. We're indwelt by Christ, and God performs for us beyond anything that we can ask. 40 things in one book, just the book of Ephesians we looked at, concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then the third point we looked at was to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we might know what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And brothers and sisters, this is his love for us, not our love for him. And no matter how much we experience of the love of God, yet there are oceans of love in the heart of God that have not been touched. And so that's his love for us, the know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now today, turn with your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11. I want to read one verse, a verse that you already know. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples and are written for our admonition. And he also says in Romans chapter 4, whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we might have comfort and peace. And so I ask the question to myself, how would we have done things differently? And we're looking at a contrast between man's wisdom, between God's wisdom, I mean, and man's reasoning. How would we have done things differently? And I've got 12 things I want to look at quickly this morning and ask you the question. For example, turn back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And I want to ask the question, would we have ever chosen Jacob? Let me say that again to you. Would we have ever chosen Jacob? He was a liar. He was a conniver. He bought his birthright from his brother at a point of weakness. Let's look at that. Genesis 25, verse 27. And the boys grew up, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me now, pray thee, with that red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Here Jacob knows Esau is in a point of weakness, and he puts before him, sell me your birthright and I'll feed you these beans. You know, there's the New Testament commentary on that. Let me just read you this verse from, this is Hebrews chapter 12. What's the New Testament say about that? It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For he know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So Jacob took Esau's birthright. But you know, you remember also, from turn over to Genesis 27, he stole Esau's blessing too. Genesis 27, we won't read the whole chapter, we'll just read verses 18, 19, and 20. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto him, his son, how is it that thou found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it unto me. He lied in every step of the way. Brothers and sisters, would we have ever chosen Jacob? This should encourage our hearts, because when we fail, when we fall down, when we sin, when we lie about things, God still loves us, and he's still chosen us unto salvation. We're there in Genesis. Turn over to chapter 32 for just a minute, real quick. Chapter 32 of Genesis. And I want to read you the lessons that Jacob was learning. Genesis 32, verse 9. Here he's coming back from living with Laban, and he's on the way back, and he's meeting his brother Esau, and he's greatly afraid what's going to happen to him. And then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob had learned his lesson. Brothers and sisters, are we learning our lessons? As when we fail the Lord, or when we sin, or we don't trust him, are we learning the lessons that he wants us to learn from this? It seemed like Jacob had learned his lessons. Let me read you another verse from the book of Hebrews. This is, if you're taking notes, this is Hebrews 11, 21. And there it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. The end and result of the lessons that he learned was that when he died, he was worshiping the Lord. Will that be true for us? Will we still be worshiping the Lord? Will we finish well is the good question. So would we have chosen Jacob? Probably never, but the Lord did. And the Lord has chosen us too as his children. Okay, so what about, would we have ever sent Joseph to Egypt as a slave? Turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. What would we have done? We would have probably had Joseph move down to Egypt and marry into the kingly line and then ascend to the throne. But that's not the way God did it. Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. This is the verse where he sold into slavery. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph in to Egypt. Now turn over to chapter 39 and verse 20. Here we see this chapter where Joseph is tested by adversity. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now Joseph's doing right, but even though he's doing the right thing, he's still suffering for it. He's still getting in trouble with the world and the ways of the world. Now, we know from his life that God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. He was in prison in chapter 40 with the baker and the butler. Look at chapter 40, verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter for it. And Joseph said unto him, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And then with the rest of the stories, he tells the butler and the baker tell his dreams to him, and the butler is saved and goes back and is the cupbearer to the king, but the baker dies, loses his head. And Joseph had correctly interpreted those dreams. And now turn over to chapter 41. We see Joseph's exaltation now. He's brought up, the butler finally remembers after 2 years about Joseph. So God left Joseph in prison for 2 years. And the butler finally remembers him then, and he calls, Pharaoh has a dream and doesn't understand the dream, and he needs someone to interpret it. And verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, this is chapter 41, verse 15, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so here we see, now we're in this chapter, then we see Joseph is exalted. Look at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh that he interpreted the dream and told him about the 7 years of famine that was coming and told him to build silos to store up the grain. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as thou hast showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all thy people be ruled, all my people ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, we would have never figured that out in a million years. It was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's work. We would have sent, how would we have sent Joseph to Egypt as a slave? But the Lord did. And he taught him great lessons. And he was exalted to the throne. So, there's a line. You know, the Lord says, Look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Joseph looked to the things that were eternal, and the Lord blessed him. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Let me ask you another question. Would we have ever chosen Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? If you'll remember, Moses, at this point in Exodus chapter 3, is an old man. He's 80 years old. He spent 40 years learning the wisdom of Egypt. He spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. And now the Lord's going to call him and use him and send him back to deliver the children of Israel. So he grew up in Pharaoh's house, learning the philosophy of the world. He was a murderer. He murdered an Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. And he was a sheep herder. That's what he was doing. He was herding sheep. And he says that he couldn't speak well. Well, let's look at chapter 3. Just read a few verses, beginning with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereof thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And notice what the Lord says. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and so on, and in the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and so on. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and notice here's Moses' commission. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and the land of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou shalt have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve me in this mountain. And so here we see, we would have never chosen Moses, but God did. Because you see, brothers and sisters, God can perfect his strength in our weakness. Look over at chapter 4, verse 10, where Moses talks about the commission. And Moses is giving God excuses. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech, and of a slow tongue. He said, I can't even speak eloquently. How can I go into Pharaoh and ask him to free the children of Israel? He won't listen to me. And God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth and teach you what thou shalt say. So we would have never called Moses, but the Lord did, because he can perfect his strength in our weakness. Well, what's the New Testament commentary on the life of Moses? Hold your place there in Genesis and turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 44. John chapter 5, verse 44 reads, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Here the Lord took Moses and used him to write the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and God perfected his strength in Moses' weakness. Well, let's keep going. Turn over now to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Brothers and sisters, would we have ever led Israel to the bank of the Red Sea and left them there? Never. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and count before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now come down to verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us so, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Now notice Moses' response. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which ye shall show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Notice verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And then the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore do you cry to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift up thy rod and stretch it out of thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Here we see God wrought a mighty miracle. He told Moses to lift up his rod over the sea, and he divided the waters, and the people walked through on dry ground. Brothers and sisters, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it does not hear. Well, come over now to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, would we have attempted to cross the Jordan River at flood time? No, we would have waited when it was low in its banks. But the Lord led them to the Jordan River at its flood time. Look with me now in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. And as they bare the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Notice, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of the harvest. Now, look down now with me in verse 16. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. This is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all of Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed over. And then chapter 4, verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan turned unto their own place, returned unto their own place, and flowed over all its banks as did before. We would have never led them to the Jordan River at flood time, but the Lord did, because of God's almighty power. Again, God tells us, behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, now we're in Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Would we have taken Jericho the way they took it? We would have built battering rams, and we would have had ladders to crawl over the walls of the city. But that's not what the Lord did. Notice, Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. And Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of battle. Now notice God's battle plan. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt ye do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now, and Joshua, now notice, Joshua comes back and tells them this is God's battle plan. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said unto him, take ye up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Now, come down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. God's ways are not our ways, neither his thoughts our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We have never taken Jericho that way. Now come over with me now to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We look in the life of Gideon. Brothers and sisters, they were fighting against Midian, and Midian had an army of 135,000. Would we have sent Gideon's men home? Never. We would have looked for more volunteers. We would have looked for more soldiers to help in the battle. But that's not what the Lord did. Look at Judges chapter 7, verse 1. The Jerubbaal, who is called Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the wall of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of the Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount of Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So he only had 32,000, and he sent home 22,000. So now he's down to 10,000. Okay, let's keep reading. Come now to verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. He sent them down to the waters, and those that lapped, they had some that lapped like a dog, and others picked up the water in their hands. And the ones that lapped like a dog, he kept them in the army. So now he's gone from 32,000 down to 10,000, down to 300. And Midian had 135,000. So what will Gideon do? Now verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. God took a measly 300 men and conquered and destroyed an army of 135,000. Do you remember when we studied through the book of 1 Samuel? Jonathan was one of the sons of Saul. Remember what he said? There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Well, speaking of David, would we have ever chosen David to fight Goliath? Turn with me to 1 Samuel now. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll just read a few verses. Start with 1 Samuel 17. Verse 32 and 33. And when the words, David's come to the camp, he's heard the defying words of Goliath. And when he heard the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that challenges the army of the Lord? And he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Now verse 45. And then David said to the Philistine, he's gone out to battle him now, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We would have never chosen David to go and fight against Goliath, but yet the Lord did, and he was triumphant because He was with David. And David had faith in the Lord and trusted in him in this time of weakness. Well, let me ask you another question. Would we have ever been faithful to the nation of Israel? No. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 4 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Look at verse 9. Paul quotes this in the book of Romans. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been made like unto Gomorrah. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11, that says, as touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God made a covenant. He made an oath to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And brothers and sisters, he will keep his word. He's made a covenant with us, has he not? Based on the death of Christ. And he will keep his word. We can trust in him that because he lives, we shall live also. And so, we would have never been faithful to Israel. You know that old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We would have never been faithful to Israel, but God was. And Richard shared about that this morning in the breaking of bread, that the Lord is faithful. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, if we are unfaithful, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny his own. Would we have ever sent Christ to the cross? Never. We would have had a salvation that's based on merit. We would have said, if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, God will let me in to heaven. And we would hope that when we died, God would grade us on the bell curve. And if we were over on this side and we had enough good works, God would let us into heaven. But that's not what the Lord did. No, he sent the Lord Jesus as our replacement. He sent him to die in our place. Brothers and sisters, we would have never figured that out in a million years. We would have never done it that way. But yet, the Lord did. So we would have never sent Christ to die on the cross. But the Lord Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then, two more points. Would we have ever chosen the Apostle Paul as an apostle? Never. We never would have. He would have been our last pick. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. But brothers and sisters, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Paul said, I had did it out of ignorance. And the Lord chose the Apostle Paul and used him perhaps as the greatest missionary and the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. And then lastly, would we have ever organized the church the way the Lord has organized it? With a plurality of leaders, elders, versus one man rule? No headquarters but heaven? No head, just Christ? No creed, just the Bible. To be great, you must be servants. To save your life, you must lose it. We would have never chosen that in a million years. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. I've got one more point, but I'm not going to go into it now. It would take too long, and that's the peace of God which passes all understanding. We'll take that up next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, Lord. We thank you that you are a loving God who is willing to forgive. We thank you, Lord, that your ways are not our ways, and you've called us to walk with you by faith and to trust you when we can't understand. And so, Lord, we continue to seek thy face, that we may be examples to others in this world, and that we may exalt Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.